We're doing Rav Chala on Parashat Ki Tavo Ma'alat HaBikurim, the greatness of the mitzvah of Bikurim, which breaks down into three topics. Number one, the idea of mitzuveh, and they know mitzuveh. Am I commanded to do something or not in coming to the land of Israel? Number two, coming to the land of Israel is through the mitzvah of Bikurim. And number three, the essence of bringing Bikurim. So, we begin. The Torah commands us, you will come to the Kohen of the day. You will tell him, I declare before you, Hashem, my God, your God, that I've come to the land. And so you will be happy with all the good Hashem has given you. So our sages say, Moshe saw that the temple would be destroyed and that the Bikurim would cease. And so Moshe instituted for Am Yisrael to pray three times a day. That's a Medrash Tanchum over here. What is prayer? Prayer is the expression of man that he yearns for a closeness to Hashem, to connect to Hashem, blessed be He. But there is a yearning that comes from man's own inspiration. And then there is a yearning that comes from a higher source that stems from Hashem saying, you should yearn. There's a yearning that begins down below, comes from within man. And then there's a yearning that is a part of creation because Hashem created the world such with a declaration, man should yearn for that closeness. There's a yearning that man arouses from within himself. There's a yearning that Hashem created in the world that Hashem brings out within man.
Can you give
a
practical
Nafka Mina
example?
Not yet. Let's hear him. This is just like the difference between doing a mitzvah when Hashem commanded one to do it, mitzuveh ve'oseh, or doing a mitzvah when he is a no mitzuveh ve'oseh. The Torah does not command him to do it. So when the Torah doesn't command him to do it, so then it's man's inspiration. A woman says, I want to go here, shofar on Rosh Hashanah. You don't have to. Stay home with the kids. Take care of them. You don't have to. It's not your mitzvah. It's a mitzvah you're potter from. Women don't have to hear shofar. It's mitzvah to say, shazman grama. The woman says, no, I want to hear shofar. I'll take care of the kids. I'll find a babysitter. I'll take them up. I'll play with them in the park. I'll bring them each something to eat. I'll stand outside the window. I'll get my mitzvah. I'll hear shofar. It's all her inspiration. It's all her. God said, you don't have to. And she says, I want to. I can do mitzvah. I want to. It's her inspiration. Then you have the guy who goes to shul. And he gets prepared and he makes sure the kids are quiet so that he could hear the shofar. Hashem told me to do it. It's coming from above. One is I'm doing it. God caused me to have that connection. The other one is, no, Hashem didn't obligate me. I'm going to arouse it. The same is true when it comes to the yearning. Even though technically yearning is something that comes from within, but there is a yearning that is even greater that stems from the fact that Hashem said I should connect to Him. The same is true with prayer, tefillah. Technically, tefillah is something that's been in the world since the Avot, the patriarchs. But the Avot instituted tefillah because they said we have a yearning for Hashem. So they instituted that a person should take these times to express that. But that's like Hashem didn't command me to do it, but I am going to arouse. I'm going to bring about that yearning, that connection. Moshe Rabbeinu made an institution. Every Jew has to daven three times a day. Now it's not just I want, it's I'm responsible to connect to Hashem. I'm responsible to have that yearning. The same is true with regards to coming to the land of Israel. There's coming to the land of Israel because, wow, what an amazing country. It's flowing with milk and honey. Then there's coming to the land of Israel saying, this is God's land. I can be here and connect to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And there's a big difference between the two. When a person comes and he says, I love the land, so then he appreciates the land of Israel in as much as he can appreciate the land of Israel. He sees the beauty, he sees the mountains, he sees the air. It's all contingent on his understanding. But when a person comes to the land of Israel and his connection to the land of Israel is Hashem wants me here, so then his connection is from a godly perspective. I don't know what's so good about it here. I'm going to discover it as I go along, but my whole connection is because Hashem told me to be here.
Sometimes it can change. Like you could come because sometimes it can change.
For sure it can change.
Like you see everything is so beautiful and it can become a beautiful view, and suddenly you see, Hashem wants me next year.
Right, I agree. That's the way it happened by me. For sure. When I came here, it was an inner drive. And then over the years, it shifted. For sure. And that's why Hashem says, this is the explanation of what the pasuk says. L'Hashem haaretz u'mlo'am. So one pasuk says Hashem owns all of the planet. So Chazal say that's talking about before you make a blessing over food. It's not yours, it's God's. You ate it without a blessing. You took something that was His. You had no right to it. But then the pasuk says haaretz natan livnei adam. God's given the earth to man. What do you mean? Is it His or has He given it to us? Our sages say, you made a blessing, now it's yours. Before man makes a blessing, so then his perspective on the world is his own perspective. So then Hashem says, it's not yours. From your perspective, you should recognize I run the show. You made a blessing. You said, blessed are you, Hashem, who created this fruit. So then you can understand that Hashem, who's the one who created this fruit, etc., has given you room to have a handle in it. You can have it. If you're going to think about it, well, it's not yours. What did you do? So you plowed the field. Is it yours? Is it your rain? Is it your nature? It's not yours. Hashem made it all work. But when I make a blessing, I recognize Hashem made it. So then Hashem says, okay, then you could also recognize that I've given you a right to it. Before we bring Bikurim, before a person takes his first fruit and brings it to Hashem, so then a person is very distant from understanding the land from a godly perspective. When a person takes the first fruit and brings it up to the temple, he says, I've come to the land that Hashem promised our forefathers. He's saying, I've come to the land that Hashem gave, the land that Hashem promised our forefathers. His connection to the land is now not through the beauty, the bounty that he just developed. His connection to the land is through the godly perspective. Hashem brought me here. Man is starting to sense the holiness in the land when he brings Bikurim. Man makes a declaration. I did everything you commanded me. I gave the Kohen. I gave the Levite. I gave the poor. I did what I was supposed to do with my food. So man is coming and saying, I'm coming here through the temple to connect to the land of Israel from a godly perspective, from a holy perspective. A person could bring Bikurim because he himself is very excited. Look at the wonderful fruits I have. I'll bring them to the temple. I want to thank Hashem. He gave me all of this. But when a person brings the Bikurim, he's saying, I'm doing what Hashem told me. Kechol mitzvotecha asher tzivitani. I've done the way you've commanded me. And so, man can grow in his perspective of the land and in his connection to the land. Until a person can finish the prayer and say, Rabbon Shalom, I'm waiting for you to fulfill your promise. Hashkifa mimeon kadshecha. Hashem, look from your holy place, uvarech, and bless us. Our sages say, a man would come up, he would hear a heavenly voice, he would hear an echo saying, I'm waiting for you next year. Come back and bring me the fruits again next year, which is a blessing, right? You should make it back here next year and be blessed. Moshe sees all of this and he sees there will come a point where we no longer have Bikurim. There will come a point where the temple will be destroyed. People will be exiled. They will not be ascending to the temple to bring their Bikurim. Says the Medrash, at that point Moshe Rabbeinu instituted for Am Yisrael prayer. Moshe Rabbeinu changed our connection to prayer. Until that point, prayer was, I have a tradition from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, I can inspire myself, I should inspire myself, I should connect and pray to my Creator. Comes Moshe and says it's an institution. Just like bringing Bikurim is the recognition I'm in this land because Hashem told me to be here. so too prayer is now, because Hashem told me He wants to connect to me. It's not just, I'm inspired, I want to talk to God. It's Hashem gave me a mitzvah, Hashem says, talk to me. Hashem wants that connection with me. It's a different type of connection. Yes?
I don't understand exactly how this connects to the Bikurim, though. I understand that there are overlapping concepts, but how do we come to that? I understand, let's see if I understand it correctly, because I feel like I'm missing something in the equation. We learn from the Bikurim the aspect of the aspect of that we are in the land of Israel and we are doing this mitzvah of Bikurim because Hashem gave us the mitzvah, even though it has an aspect of we're happy to do this, we're happy to be here and to do this, but the fact that it's a mitzvah comes to teach us that we're doing it because of the mitzvah. So too, when it comes to prayer, to tefillah, that there is the aspect of we want to connect with Hashem, we want to do this, but Moshe Rabbeinu institutionalized it that it's mandatory in order to institutionalize that the connection that tefillah has with it. What I'm missing the connection, other than they both share, both the mitzvot of tefillah and of Bikurim share the concept of, you can look at it one way and the other, but I don't understand. I feel like I'm missing something because it's not such a, I don't see such a strong connection. How we get from tefillah, from Bikurim.
He didn't say it exactly. What I'm saying now is my understanding. I think that Bikurim is the highlight of the year. All of man's physical life, he's working the ground, developing the fruit. And Bikurim shifts all of that. Bikurim is a recognition, I have this land and I'm working and all of that. Hashem brought me here. I'm doing a mitzvah. It shifts it from, I'm doing my work and I want a connection to Hashem, to Hashem brought me here, put me here, gave me this job, and also, so I'm connecting to Him. It shifts the whole perspective on everything He's done all year. Tefillah is potentially the same thing. I want to talk to Hashem. No. Hashem says, I want you to talk to me. So now your whole day is different. I'm waiting for you in the morning. Chazal say a person goes to shul and then one day he doesn't show up. The Shechina says, where is he? Why didn't he come today? Does he have a good excuse? That's what the Gemara says. Kadosh Baruch Hu mash'il bo. The Ribbono Shel Olam asks, where is so-and-so? Asher alach ha-sheichim ve'enogalo. Why is he gone to darkness? Where's his light? He didn't come to daven this morning. So, Bikurim is the reflection of the whole year. It's like a one-shot deal that shows the whole year is Hashem's put you. Hashem wants your connection. Tefillah is three times a day. Hashem says, I want your connection.
You said that because we don't have Bikurim now, Moshe could see that, he gave, instead of making it a kind of an optional that you really should do, he put that on its head and said,
he did that to Tefillah, not to Bikurim, meaning we can't just go to Yerushalayim right now.
I'll give you a very powerful example, okay? I want to sharpen the discussion, okay? A person makes money. And he says, I'm supposed to give a tithe to tzedakah. So then a person comes to the rabbi and he says, I want to know what I'm supposed to do. Here are my finances. But, you know, this is what my expenses. This is what I use to pay for my children's education. This is the money I use to help my parents out. Now, how much am I supposed to give as miser? It's a very legitimate question. For some people, the answer is you'll only calculate your miser after you've calculated your expenses. There are two opinions how we calculate that. For some people, the correct answer is you factor in everything you helped your parents as part of your miser. For some people, the correct answer is factor in your children's educational expenses because that's also tzedakah. There are many answers depending on a person's financial state and their past, present, and future. A rabbi has to figure out what's the right answer for them. But then you have a person that, I had this happen to me, a couple who couldn't afford their children's medical expenses. And then he took on a new job, and finally they were able to cover their costs, and they were at a point where they weren't getting the dental treatment they needed for lack of funds. And he started working longer hours, took on another job. She took on another job. They were in a better place financially. So he comes and he asks me, how do I calculate my miser? So I say, let's look at your books. Let's see what your expenses are, what you're making, and then we'll see which opinions are right for you. And he looks at me and he says, Rabbi, no leniencies. And I said, well, you came to ask a question, then I have to figure out like what's right, what the halacha wants from you. Maybe what the halacha wants from you is a leniency. Maybe that's not right right now. We have to figure out what's right in your scenario. So he looks at me and he says, I said no leniencies. And I could go ask someone else. The essence of everything I do is that I could help someone. I could do something with what I'm doing. You're going to take that away from me? I'm looking at him and I'm trying to think, is he for real? So I said, you know, helping your kids is also important. You have a responsibility to your kids. There are other responsibilities. You have to factor other things. And he says to me, yes, but everything I do has value when I help other people. I have to take care of my kids. And Baruch Hashem, I'm taking care of my kids. And they're not lacking. They have everything they need. So I don't want any leniencies. And I was so blown away by the ferocity with which he spoke. Like, this is what it's all about. No leniencies. And he's giving me over that. And I could see he's getting upset at me. He's ready to walk away from the conversation. Do we look at it? The average person comes to his miser and says, I barely have a penny after taxes. I have so many expenses. There are so many things I'd like to buy that I don't buy. And now I have to figure out what money is left to give the poor. That's one perspective. Bikurim is, before you brought home your fruit, you're going down to the field and you're saying, this is for Hashem, and this is for Hashem, and that's for Hashem. The perspective, your whole year's work. You've worked the whole year. Ask the average person what it feels like to pay taxes. It's not fun. I worked so hard. Why do I have to give any away? And then you come in, the Ribbono Shel Olam says, I'm not telling you how much to bring. Elu dvarim shein lahem shiur. No minimum. You decide. But Bikurim is, Ribbono Shel Olam, I understand you put me here. So now my whole year's work is different. The first fruits that are ripening, I'm going out there and saying, this is for Hashem, that's for Hashem. And I'm going to carry it up and I'm going to have a celebration going up to the Beit HaMikdash to bring it. It changes a whole life.
What I'm having trouble connecting with is the concept of we are more celebratory of it because it was commanded on us. I understand, sikhli, that's what we are really celebrating. Like is that it's the mitzvah and that's the ikar of it. But I feel I'm still stuck in this mentality that if it's voluntary, it's bigger in a way.
I'll give you another example. You will experience that you get up in the morning, and before you get a chance to wash your hands, your kids are already standing by you and saying, Abba, I need this, Abba, I want this, Abba, could you do this, Abba, did you do this? You have a whole list, right? And you're looking at them and you're going, good morning, hi, good morning, right? You're reminding them, we say good morning first. And you have a similar experience, you come home, and the kids have a whole to-do list. Hey, Abba, did you fix my bike yet? Abba, will you fix my bike today? Abba, do you have time to take care of A, B, and C? Can you look at my homework? Hi. So, I made a rule that when I come home, every kid has to say hi, Abba. They have to say hello. They're not allowed to ask questions before they said hello. Sounds like a stupid rule. It's so important. And it's so good for them. I will sometimes be washing my hands and a kid who didn't see me when I walked into the house, he was in his room or something, will get up from the dinner table and walk over to me and say, hi, Abba, and then go back and sit down. Nice. Because there's a rule. They know that I want them to say hello to me, I want to say hello to them. Before we deal with anything else, hi, hello, good evening. I have noticed that to them, it's become more meaningful than for me. I set it as a rule because it's very hard to be bombarded the minute you walk through the front door. And I think it's indecent. But to them, it became meaningful. Abba wants me to say hello. And it's not all the kids say hello. Each kid has to come and say hi. And it means something to them. I didn't know when I did it that it would mean something to them. It meant something to me. I said, you know, it's right, chinuch. A person doesn't walk through the door and you bombard them with questions. But I've seen over time how it's come to mean a lot to them. Tefillah is the Ribbono Shel Olam saying, you got to tell me hello. You're not going to go through your day without talking to me. I want to talk to you. We had a student here who I felt for his education. He grew up without a family and other things, and he became like a steady member in our house. And afterwards, when he moved on in life, I told him, I expect of you a phone call every Friday wishing me a good Shabbos. And he looked at me like I was weird. I said, you don't have parents to call. You don't have siblings to call. You're not a loner in this world. There's someone who matters in your life. I've invested a heck of a lot in you, and I expect you to call me every Friday and wish me a good Shabbos. I don't need that phone call. He needs the phone call.
His kids need to hear it.
And he...
Do it.
I'm saying it's for him, not for me. When a kid calls his parents and he feels I have to call and I have to say good Shabbos and I need to have a connection, they're not stranded. There's a connection. I'm not alone in this world. When a person doesn't do that, he didn't do it. The guy didn't do it. I was seething at him. And I called him up and I yelled at him and I said, you're not right. I asked you one small thing. You called me up. I said, you don't have time. I understand your Friday's hectic. Send me an SMS. Don't go into Shabbos without calling me. He still didn't do it. I said, okay. I let a year go by. And then I called him up and I left him a message. He didn't answer when I called. That's legitimate. I mean, he could be doing a million things. And I left a message and I said, hi, you might have forgotten me. My name's Nathan Elfringenthal. But I didn't forget you. And I just called to wish you a good Shabbos. And I left him that voicemail. And it was a wake-up call to him. Wow, it was so nice to get a call. Someone called to wish me a good Shabbos. Then he started. Then he started calling. Again, it's for him. When a person feels like someone wants to hear from me, I'm not alone in the world. It's good for them. Their Ribbono Shel Olam says, that's what Moshe institutes. You're not going to go through your day without coming to their Ribbono Shel Olam and saying good morning, good afternoon, good night. Your day keeps shifting. Pause every time it shifts. Talk to God, and God wants it. It's not only when I'm inspired to connect to Him. It's very powerful in our psyche.
That's the most powerful, best reason to do it. The other reason, of course, is the other way doesn't really work. If you told somebody, every time you feel like doing it, unfortunately, it won't work either way. For the crazy person who gets a wave of generosity and tells his wife, honey, I gave everything away, that's also against halacha, and won't be crazy. But for the more normal person, who would not do what he should do, which Hashem says the decree is good for us. And as the Rav said, there are all kinds of leniencies if you want them. I mean, for people who really need it. So, but yeah, I also thought, because we grew up in a way where obviously it's much nicer to say, excuse me, because it's the right way to do it. It's how you want to be treated. But to do it because and commands it to you, and he gave you speech, and he, by all rights, you should be core every all your fruit. It's his. So
no, that's exactly, now I'm starting to see the connection. Maybe tell me if I'm right or wrong, but that's when a farmer can get really excited about Bikurim, because he sees the fruits as they're blossoming. He sees the first fruits of his labor coming to fruition, and he gets excited. These are the ones I'm going to bring to Yerushalayim during the Moed. Like, he gets excited to dedicate them to Hashem, but the only reason he's bringing them to Hashem is because he has the mitzvah to do that. Would he naturally do so, and if so, how often? And so he might get excited. All right, this apple is going to make a really refreshing one. Alekefak yefeh, but it's so much bigger that when he's watching it on the tree, he's investing the effort and the sweat and the time throughout the whole winter, the whole season, and then he's knowing that the goal is okay. When these ones are ripe, in the basket to Yerushalayim, and he builds that excitement, and that's so much bigger than if it was just for himself.
But it's also because it's commanded.
And no, but the reason he's doing it in the first place is that it's commanded.
When my kids go away for a night, I say, you call me and say goodnight. They go away for Shabbos, I say, you're not going into Shabbos without calling to say good Shabbos. That message, I want to hear from you. It's important to me. They don't even know. I had once that a kid went to his friend who was like a few minutes away, and they just went to sleep. They were going to study for a test the next morning together. At 10:30 at night, I asked my wife, did we hear from him? My wife said, no, but he went straight to sleep. They went to sleep early because they were getting up 4 in the morning to study together. So you expected him to call. If he left here, went to sleep like 20 minutes later, like, what's the big deal? I said, no, I SMS'd the kid's father. And I didn't want to call, you know, if he's sleeping. He said, the kids are sleeping. I said, you could tell my son tomorrow morning that I called you at 10:30 at night because I didn't hear from him. I wanted to know. He got there okay. He went to sleep okay. The message to him, the message to the kid, you're important to me. I wanted to hear from you. Their Bon Shalom says, I want your Bikurim. I'm telling you to bring it. It's a different Bikurim. It's not just because I want the connection with him.
Right.
He wants a connection with me. He's commanded me to connect.
It's really nice.
Where the Pasuk says, you'll come to the Kohen of that day. So Chazal asked, could I go to a Kohen that lived 2 generations ago? What does it mean, the Kohen of that day? Chazal say, in the days of Shimon HaTzadik, Shimon HaTzadik was the Kohen Gadol, either directly after Ezra or 2 after Ezra, but he was the Kohen Gadol in the beginning of the second Beit HaMikdash. He was an old man, he was the remainder from the men of the Great Assembly. He was the one that Alexander the Great saw and said, every time before I go to war, I have a dream and an angel comes looking just like him. So it says he was so pious that in his day when they would divide the holy bread, the Lechem HaPanim, so then every person would get the volume of an olive, every coin, and they were all full from it, and they had leftovers. Every coin would get a small piece, and everyone was full and had leftovers. So you see that the Kohen Gadol can affect what we eat, that a person eats a little bit and he's full and he doesn't need more. So a person comes to the Kohen and he brings him the Bikurim. Hashem says, it says in the Gemara in Brachos, that we say in Birkat Kohanim, Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha. Hashem should show favoritism to you. So it says that when we say that, the angels in heaven come to God and say, you have favorites? What does that mean? They're blessing the Jewish people that he should play favoritism to you. Hashem says, how could I not play favorites? I told them, when you eat and get satiated, you should bless me. And when they eat even the volume of an olive or an egg, they say, Birkat Hamazon, they bless me. I won't play favorites with them. So why does it say they eat to the point of an olive, to the point of an egg? It could have said they eat either an olive or an egg. The idea is, Hashem saying, if they're so connected to me, then even the volume of an olive makes them full. And if they're not, they're full. They don't need to eat more. But then they keep eating in order to be able to make an after blessing. So Hashem says, of course I'm going to bless them. Sometimes you don't feel like eating it. Today we have that. Right? You sit down for a meal, you eat a little bit of bread, and then you're eating everything else. You have salads, you have meat, you have kugels, you have rice, you have a million other foods. And then you tell yourself, did I eat the volume of an olive of bread? Can I make a brachat hamazon? I have to eat the volume of an egg because I washed. So then you force yourself to eat so that your blessing is meaningful. So that's what their Bon Shalom is saying. They don't only eat to be full. They eat so they could bless me. So when we bring the Kohen, the Bikurim, so then we get the blessing, the Samachta Bechol HaTov, that you'll be happy with the blessings that Hashem gives us. When Adam and Eve transgressed, the world became a confused world. It's hard for us to be happy because it's hard for us to see something that's only good. A person gets an inheritance, he starts asking himself, but what taxes will I have to pay? Everything that's good has bad mixed in. When you bring Bikurim, what you're doing is you're separating. There's only good in Bikurim. And so a person that does a mitzvah can connect, can be happy with all the good. When we bring Bikurim, every Kohen can accept the Bikurim. Hashem made it such that every Jew can connect, and not only the Kohanim, and every Jew can connect to every Kohen. Let's just summarize what we saw until now. We have 2 minutes. What do we see until now? We began with the idea that the Medrash says when Moshe saw that the temple would be destroyed, there wouldn't be Bikurim, he instituted 3 prayers. Prayers represent the yearning man has to connect to Hashem. And there are 2 types of yearning. There's a yearning that stems from me. There's a yearning that stems from above. When it comes to davening, there's the davening that stems from me. That's what the Avot instituted, that a person yearns for connection. There's a davening that stems from above. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu instituted. When we look at the land of Israel, there's the connection to the land that comes from me. I see the beauty of the land. There's the connection to the land that comes from above. Their Bon Shalom says, connect to the land. When we come to the land of Israel, when we make a blessing over the land, when we make a blessing over the fruit, so then a person starts understanding, this fruit is not only my toil, it's from above, it was given to me. When a person brings Bikurim, a person is connecting to the land, he's saying, I've come to the land that you gave our forefathers. I'm connecting to the land as something that was given from above. And that's why when Moshe saw the temple would be destroyed and there would be no Bikurim, so Moshe institutes that we pray 3 times a day as an institution. As something from above. I have to do it. Hashem wants me to talk to him 3 times a day. The Kohen who receives the Bikurim, just like the Kohen Gadol can impart blessing on what people eat, so too the Kohen who receives the Bikurim can cause us to have blessing in what we eat. How so? When we bring the Bikurim, so then we can discern, we can start living in a world where good and evil aren't confused, where the world isn't so cloudy. That's a world where the mitzvah helps us distill the good from the evil. When a person brings Bikurim, there's only a mitzvah there. I gain nothing. I'm bringing the Bikurim. I'm bringing it in honor of God. Suddenly, there's good. Suddenly, if there's real good, then there can be real happiness. Real happiness is when I see something that is good without the being tainted. We got 2 minutes. Let's see if we can finish this. We're almost done. There is always the thing you see and what's behind it. And when you could understand the essence of something, what's behind it, so then that is the hidden part, call it the metaphysical aspect of everything one sees is the essence of what it is. And that's what gives it its existence. If you take away its hidden aspect or its essence, so then it loses its life. And so we always look for what's the essence of what we're dealing with. Bikurim is the first fruits. Bikurim is the essence of the fruits. When a person brings the Bikurim to the Beit HaMikdash, so then he's saying, everything that's going to come forth from this field is all holy. Everything I've done here is holy. When we look at Eretz Yisrael, what's the essence of Eretz Yisrael? The stone on the Temple Mount, the Evan Ashtia. The whole world came from that. Whenever a Jew ascends to the Beit HaMikdash, he's ascending to the essence of Eretz Yisrael. Going to the Beit HaMikdash is coming to the stone from which all of earth was created. So he's always coming anew. It's as though when a Jew comes to the Beit HaMikdash, he's going into the Holy of Holies. But he's not. The Kohen Gadol goes to the Holy of Holies once a year. Right? But nonetheless, when I come to the temple, I'm coming to the essence which is represented by the Holy of Holies. And so it's as though I'm coming again to the land of Israel. The declaration, I've come today to the land of Israel, is a declaration, I've come to the essence of the land of Israel, which is the Beit HaMikdash. When a person comes up to the Beit HaMikdash, he says, Arami Oved Avi. Lavan wanted to uproot all of Israel. When we see Israel and its growth, you could say, I know why the nations hate us. But no. The truth is that at the depth of who we are, there's no validity to hate us. Arami oved avi. Lavan wanted to kill one Jew. Lavan didn't want to kill him because he was developing. Yaakov Avinu wasn't developing. What we're saying at Arami Oved Avi is we're coming to a recognition that at our essence, we are trying to connect to the most correct thing in the world. And whatever adversaries we have to deal with, they can have all kinds of excuses. But the real reason is because they're against what we stand for, which is what the man who's bringing Bikurim is doing, is connecting to the essence of creation, to the idea that I'm here not to consume the fruits, but to sanctify the fruits. When a Jew goes up to the temple, he's saying, there's an essence to my existence, there's an essence to my connection to the land of Israel, and it all connects to the Ribon Shel Olam. And at that moment, he also makes a declaration. I recognize that when my enemies turn against me, it's not because I've expanded, it's not because of my settlements, it's not because of jealousy, it's because at the root, I'm trying to represent something that's pure and good, which is what Bikurim is the declaration of. And that's why he recounts, he says, when my father was alone, he wasn't yet married, he didn't yet have children, he wasn't expanding, he was impoverished, there was nothing to be jealous of. His own brother wanted him dead, Arami Oved Avi. The Aramean Lavan still wanted him dead. But that reminds us that what we're doing is right. What we're doing is we're striving for good. We're striving to develop a world that's good, and it gives the Jew the strength to continue until next year with the recognition of our aspiration for that which is pure and good. Shabbat Shalom.